Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to worship. So excited to be together. A few announcements we'll make as we get started. First, we'd like to find out who is in worship today. Simple way that we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you wouldn't mind, take that pew pad, write your name down, give us your contact information. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches the last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, and that would be very helpful. First person, once it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you so very much. A couple reminders. Many of these are listed in your upcoming events, and we'll draw attention to a couple things. Children's time right after the first hymn with me for just a few moments. Also, next Sunday morning during both services, both 9 and 11 o'clock, our Belize mission team will be reporting back what happened. We'll have a slideshow. Many of the participants will tell some stories. Many of the stories we cannot share because they stay in Belize. They don't come back with us. But the way that God moved in Belize, we're going to be sharing that next Sunday morning. We look forward to that. Mary.
I want to take just a moment to introduce to you our organist for the month of July, and we are privileged to have her. Her name is Janelle Brown. She is a recent transplant to the area and has spent years as a college professor and a church musician in various roles, and we are very excited to have her this month, and I hope you will help her to make her feel welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So I'm up here again to remind you about Stay and Play that is going to be this week. We had a great time this past week with Trivia Night, and this week is going to be Dance Night.
Dance Night?
No.
Here we go.
Y'all know it. Y'all do it. I did it wrong.
I know.
Yay!
What are y'all doing?
What were we doing?
I'm trying to make an announcement here.
Hand job.
We heard it was dance night, so we thought we'd go ahead and get some practice in before Wednesday.
Yeah, I'm just worried we won't be good enough to dance at dance night.
Well, don't worry. We're going to have people there to teach you how to do all the dances.
Like me?
Like Jeff.
Yeah. Cool. Like, what is it again?
It's going to be this Wednesday night after we have our hot dogs and our Bible study that start at 6 o'clock.
Awesome. See you there.
Yeah.
Wednesday night has been a lot of fun, and we look forward to another great night. Boondoggies will be here. Drew Osley, what is he selling for?
$6.
You get the whole, you get two hot dogs, chips and a drink, the whole thing. So he's going to be here. So come and support that. So it'll be a great night together. It's also Children's Day Camp this week. Tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we kick things off. It's 9 to 3 every day this week. It's been a great summer so far. We've had preschool day camp going on, sports camp, and now it's time for our Children's Day Camp. We're very excited about these things that are happening. This coming Tuesday night, Dylan Rollins, who works with Crew. Oh, sorry, not this Tuesday, a week on the 19th. Dylan Rollins will be here. He works with Crew up in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and he has been there for the last year. We want to celebrate with him, and he has some stories to tell about how ministry is being done up there. And so we invite those who have supported him, encouraged him, and want to know what's going on next Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. So make note of that. Last one, we are putting together, the Baptist men, putting together a team to go up into West Virginia to do some relief work up there. End of July, 1st of August, those dates are still being worked out. If you are interested, see John Caldwell, or you can talk to me or talk to Raymond or Mary, and we'll pass your information on. So, or Terry. Is Terry in? Terry's back here. Terry, has been working extensively up there and let us know of that need. And so you can talk to any of them, and we'll be glad to get you set up. Okay? Other things are listed there in your bulletin. Make note of those. We want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad a moment ago, and we're thankful for that. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers are going to come back down the aisles. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. It's good to be together. As we travel with vacations or family gatherings here and there, I'm always thankful to come into this sanctuary to worship God with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we were made for. Let us prepare for what God wants to do in us this morning. Pray with me. Father, you are the only one worthy of worship and praise. You are mighty. You are good. You are loving. You are steadfast. You are just. You are holy. You are righteous. And I am none of those things. I'm not even worthy to say your name. But yet you made me worthy with Jesus' death on the cross. For that we worship you. We invite you into this sanctuary, begging you to come in and to make us more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on.
Good morning. Invite all the kids to come on down. It's good to see everybody. I have something very special this morning. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. This is a pretty cool book. Are you ready? Does anybody know what this book is? Horton Hears a Who. Do y'all have this book? Have you read this book? Have you? And the movie, some of you have read. Well, this book is really, it's about an elephant. What's his name? Horton. And what does he do? Does anybody remember what? He hears a who. Where is the who? On the speck of dust. On a flower. And he hears, and there's a whole who town, Whoville, on the speck of dust. And they are scared because he's about to go where? He's about to go to get some water, right? And they're afraid that their home, that speck of dust, is going to get into the water. And so they're screaming, don't let me go in that water, right? Isn't that the story? The Whos were scared, and Horton heard him. Now, how is it just silly? Horton the elephant hears these little people that are living on a speck of dust. How does it relate? Okay, so you don't have to preach this morning, so we're good. We're going to take up the offering, and we are going home. That's exactly right. But here's a story that Pastor Raymond is going to talk about. There are people in our life we don't even pay attention to that are right around us. There are people in our classrooms, in our schools, that we don't even notice sometimes. And there are people around that feel like they don't matter. Horton listened really closely, and he heard the Whos' cries. Pastor Raymond's going to talk about a story this morning called The Good Samaritan. There was a man who had been beaten and robbed. And all these people walked right by him and didn't stop to help. Until one person, the Good Samaritan, stopped. And he helped bandage him up. He helped heal him. He gave him food and took him to the inn so he could rest. Jesus said, that's the kind of person that you and I need to be. Is when we look on the lookout for people who are hurting, who are sad. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is to see people who, even those who feel small and feel like they're not important, everybody is important to God. And we're supposed to love them just as much as God loves us. So this week, there's going to be somebody maybe that does something you don't like. I want you to love them just like Jesus does. Don't be mean back to them. Don't be ugly back to them. Be kind to them. Do something nice for them. Love them. Just like Horton, when he heard the who, he protected them and took care of them. Can you do that this week for me? Can you remember Horton Hears a Who and the Good Samaritan? Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Sometimes we hurt people, and sometimes people hurt us. You want us to love everybody around us, to be kind, courteous, friendly, helpful, loving. Everybody around us. Help us today to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go back to you. There's a lot of theological truth in Dr. Seuss. But it all comes from Scripture. This morning, ministry of God's Word comes from Colossians. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. It's also on page 833 in your Pew Bible, and I'll be reading out of the New International Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God, our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyfully thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us unto the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Before we pray together, I want to remind you that the memorial service, the service of celebration for the life of Carly Bertram will be this afternoon at 4 o'clock at Fairview Moravian Church. The visitation time will be from 2 o'clock until about 3:45 or so in the fellowship hall there. So I know the family would love to see you if you're able to attend. If not, I know that you'll be remembering this family in your prayers. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you as your children who come before you recognizing that none of what we have, none of what we receive is deserved. And Father, for the blessings that you've already sent our way today, we give you thanks, acknowledging that they are truly gifts from you. For the gift of this church family that we're able to gather together and to fellowship, to encourage one another, Father, to worship you and give you the praise that only you deserve. For all of those things, we're truly thankful. Father, we pray that as we interact with people this week, we would take the time to truly listen, not just to the words they say, but what they're really trying to say, what they're communicating. Give us the patience to listen well, and then to offer whatever assistance we can as is appropriate and as we are led by you and by your Spirit. God, as we do so, we know that the kingdom will advance because it's about loving you and loving each other. So we pray we would be faithful to that, even as we encounter those who have been sick, for those who have lost loved ones, those who are facing uncertain diagnoses and going into surgery and all those things that people deal with, the financial stress of day-to-day living, all of those things, Father, we pray that we would be sensitive and that we would help one another in our journey. Father, we are truly grateful for the country that you give us to live in. But we pray earnestly for our people, not only for our country's leadership, but the people that are in leadership within the states and the communities. Father, as there is a lot of civil unrest, there's a lot of anxiety. Father, there's a lot of miscommunication. We pray that we, again, will be agents of peace as we encounter one another. All of these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Pray. Almighty God, we come this morning to give thanks. We reflect on the things that we have to be grateful for family, for friends, for food on the table, for clean water, for clothes on our backs, for a home, a roof over our heads, for people around the world who are giving of their time and sacrificing sometimes even their lives, to protect the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. For the leaders who are doing the same to try to guide the country in the right direction. We are thankful for those who will never meet anyone in this room and will never know us, but give anyway, knowing that they're doing it for the betterment of all. Father, we pray that we too, as we reflect on what we're thankful for, we pray that we too would give of our time, give of our talents, give of the many things that you have blessed us with, to glorify you, to help our neighbor, to let love conquer hate, and to let your love be seen throughout this world. Amen.
Jared didn't say, y'all just did. So that's... Jared's already preached the sermon, and the choir just gave the invitation, so I don't know what I'm doing here. I struggle like a lot of y'all do in the children's sermon, because I want to answer some of those questions. And you know, I think I'm probably just about as ADD as some of the kids, because when Jeff said something about Horton hearing the Who, I heard guitars and drums and wailing vocals and pictured a CSI episode coming on. So I don't know. If you don't get that joke, I'll explain it to you later. But, you know, the kids have a way of being able to express things in much more simple terms, don't they? You know, they shuck it right on down to the cob and say, here is the truth behind what's going on. And we face that kind of dilemma when we look at this passage of Scripture. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. We've heard it over and over and over again. We've heard the story. We've heard sermons on it. So the challenge is, when it comes back up in the lectionary reading, knowing kind of how to fit all that in. Well, in doing so, I consulted a lot of sources this week. The Interpreter's Bible, the Disciple Study Bible, some writings by Nathan Asing, Perspective on Luke Acts by Charles Talbert, and Reading Luke by Charles Talbert. And all of those kind of helped. But really what I went back to was where we started last week. And I told Mary several weeks ago when we were looking at these 2 weeks, last week and this week, that what I was going to do is link those sermons together because they follow one another. The Old Testament reading last week follows or kind of introduces us to the text this week. That may sound a little strange, but we'll get to it in just a moment. Last week, to remind you, we looked at the Old Testament reading of a mighty Roman commander named Naaman. Yeah, who in effect basically had asked the Lord, what is required of me in order to be healed from this horrible skin disease? You remember there was a slave girl that had been captured in Israel and how that was communicated, that he could go to Israel and all of that. But what he found out in that whole process is that what God requires of him, what God required of him was faith. Faith that God would act as he says he will. And faith that God truly does have our best interests at heart. We learn that God doesn't always work in the spectacular. He doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he does. And in our in Scripture, you can read some pretty spectacular things, but he doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he works in the quiet, in the mundane, if you will. So what does God require? The lesson last week was trust in him, faith. Faith. Well, that didn't change. Somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that didn't change. And our reading today, if you read carefully, you'll see what's going on. Let's read it together. It's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. As I said at 9 o'clock, not a very wise man. Look at those two words, test Jesus. Who wants to do that, honestly? Who wants to test Jesus? He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. He being Jesus, yes. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? See, what he's saying is you're a teacher of the law. You're supposed to be an expert on this stuff. So how do you read it? What do you think it means? And he being the lawyer at this point, answered, sorry, I went on the next verse on you guys, tripped you up. Verse 27, he answered, the lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Now, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Our story begins with a lawyer who just flat out asked Jesus, just let's get to the point. Jesus, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in asking that question, somehow this lawyer missed the absurdity of his own question. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you don't do anything. You don't do anything. Inheritance is a gift. It's not something you earn. You see, by definition, gifts are not earned. So if you want to try to earn something, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's probably what I would have told him. Good thing it wasn't me. You know, see, Christianity is about a relationship. It's not about earning God's favor. The lawyer kind of reminds me of the story of the billionaire who, and this story repeats all over the place. You know, a millionaire, billionaire, whatever, who dies or is getting ready to die, has one foot in the grave, and then the family kind of gets together and a little bit dysfunctional, kind of like vultures, kind of trying to compete for the inheritance. You know, they connive, they scheme, somehow to try to convince the old man that they're deserving of the fortune. The result is usually a disaster because inheritance is not something to be won. An inheritance is given as the result of a genuine relationship. In like fashion, eternal life is not a reward for having jumped through all of God's hoops for all of those years. Eternal life is living in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Living in relationship with God through Jesus Christ now and forever. The relationship does not end when mortality is finished. The relationship continues. Life, eternal life. But see, in phrasing the question as he did, this lawyer placed all the emphasis on himself, and he showed that he's probably going to have a tough time developing a true relationship with God. It's all about him. What must I do? You know, but Jesus steers him. Jesus steers him in the right direction. He says, open yourself up to God and to your neighbor. That's the start. You know, baby steps here. Here's where you need to start. And then the lawyer said, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And he asked that question, I believe, not out of a desire to enter into this wonderful relationship with all people that Jesus invites him into. No, he said, like the children and the billionaire, all he wants to do is look good so he can get the money. In other words, he's kind of saying, tell me the minimum. Tell me the minimum that I have to do according to the law in order to check all this off my list. He's operating purely out of a law basis. What must I do in order to have eternal life? It's interesting, though, that he's astute enough to know that this love your neighbor clause could cause him a few problems. So he said, okay, I've got to work with this. So let's define neighbor. Let's define neighbor. I need to get this narrow enough so that I can deserve the great rewards that will follow. He may have been thinking, well, there are people that I actually trust. There are people that I treat as the law prescribes. And if I limit my concept of neighbor to them, then I'm all set. I'm good to go. Maybe my neighbor is someone who lives near me. Maybe it's someone with whom I have a lot in common, who's like me. Maybe neighbors are just responsible members of society. Maybe neighbor is just a member of my own faith. Maybe just here in this church. Just us. Maybe it's just the people that I treat well. So therefore, I think I merit eternal life. No. In a word, no. Jesus gives a different answer. He said, here's your answer, buddy. And he tells this story. Now, we know the parable. I've preached it several times. You've heard it preached. We've read it. All different perspectives. All different perspectives in the story. But today we're focusing on the hearer of the parable. He gives it a different answer. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who left him for dead. Two of his countrymen passed by and left him to die on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan came along and saved him. So which of these three was the neighbor? And the answer was obvious, even to the confused lawyer. The one who showed him mercy. And as they say on Family Feud, good answer, good answer, good answer. What now? So what do you do with that? It answers the question of who my neighbor is, by who I am to love. Proximity doesn't matter. The Samaritan did not live in the same country as the victim. Nationality does not matter. The Samaritan was actually a despised enemy, if you do your research. Friendship does not matter. The Samaritan wasn't even a casual acquaintance of the victim. Social status does not matter. The victim had no social contact to join the caravan nor did he have money to hire protection. Responsibility does not matter in this sense. The victim made poor choices in his life. what kind of traveler goes down the most dangerous road in all of Israel without protection? Religious beliefs don't even matter. The men who passed by were devoted members of the victim's religion. The Samaritan was of a different faith group. And Jesus didn't even bother to tell us if he was devout or not. Why? Because it didn't matter. It didn't matter. None of these things matter when you want to define or when you listen to the definition of who Jesus defines as who is our neighbors. Who are our neighbors? The point of the message is this. There are no loopholes. There are no loopholes in the love your neighbor clause. None. Living in the presence of God means loving all of God's children as ourselves. And you go, well, wait a minute. Seriously? You know, even the Russians? You know, do we love them? How about the Iranians? Yes. Do we love them? Yes. How about illegal immigrants? That's a hot topic. Yes, you do. How about Muslims? Yes, you do. You love them. How about Buddhists? Yes. How about atheists? Surely we... No. Even them? They're our neighbors. We love them. How about criminals? Yes. Drug addicts? Yes. The homeless? Yes. The obnoxious? Yes. Democrats? Yes. Republicans? Yes. It's going to get crazy here in the next couple of months, people. It's going to get crazy. It really is. We've got to learn to love one another. As you look at the news and you see... How passions are inflamed, how violence is we've lost the ability to see one another as neighbors. And it's pitiful. It's sad. But who is going to show the world how to love their neighbors? If Christians fail to do it, who is going to show the world how to do it? In 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg and sank in the Atlantic Ocean, and many people there on that ship faced the ultimate truth of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, consider. Deep in the bowels of that sinking ship was a crew of engineers. Their job was to keep the generators going and keep the lights on, because they knew that if they could keep those generators running and the lights on, then more people would have a chance to escape. They also knew that if they stayed on the job, keeping those generators going so the lights would be on, what would happen to them? Surely they would perish, to use King James English. Surely they would perish. And yet they stayed. And yet they stayed. Meanwhile, up on deck, Sir Cosmo Duff Gordon, an Olympic silver medalist in fencing, shepherded his wife and an employee into lifeboat number one. Although the boat had a capacity of 40 people, Cosmo allegedly had the boat shove off with just over a dozen people rather than wait for more of the 1,500 passengers who got left without a lifeboat. If that's true, and he was accused of that, if that is true, then he had a very cramped definition of neighbor, pretty much like the lawyer in our story did. You see, he showed love to a few people like himself. Like himself. Well, when word of what supposedly happened got out, he was universally scorned, his business failed, and pretty much died in disgrace. You see, you have the contrast. You have the engineers who probably subconsciously accepted Jesus' definition of neighbor. They didn't know who they were saving. By staying at their post, they didn't know who they were saving, whether it was good people or bad people or foreign people or countrymen. Christian or atheist, they didn't know. But they knew what eternal life was, I would dare say. And I suspect, don't know, but I like to think, that they lived in the presence of God And I wouldn't even doubt if they were living there right now. Not about me. It's about what God desires from me. To love God, to love people. Each of us, I think, probably is faced with moments like the engineers in the Titanic. I think we're faced with some of those moments. Maybe when we do really well. We live in the presence of God, we love people. But I think each of us also have times when we're kind of like the Cosmo, those that want to shove off in our little lifeboat, leaving the rest of humanity behind, you know. And then we all squeeze the definition of neighbor to justify ignoring the desperation and the needs of other people. Because we just don't have time for it, or we just don't have the emotional energy for it today. So what must you do to inherit eternal life? We read through our story, we're told to love God and to love people, to love every person on earth as you love yourself. Think about that. Can you do that? 100% of the time? When I asked that question 9 o'clock, it was a very nervous laughter. All the time? All the time? The good news is, you don't have to do it all the time. God asks us to do it all the time. But in order to gain eternal life, you don't have to do it all the time. And that's fortunate, because very few of us do it all the time. You see, the inheritance is not dependent upon what we do. The inheritance is given to us. And you say, I'm confused now, Raymond. You said, you know, we're supposed to do this, and yes, we are. But then you say the inheritance is given to us. Yes, it is. You see, the inheritance of eternal life is given to us through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the loving God and loving one another comes out of that relationship. The inheritance is given. We must choose to receive the inheritance. And when we do, we act out of that relationship with Christ as we love God and as we love our neighbor. It's not about us. It never has been. It's about God working through us as we received the inheritance. What I have is yours, says God. I have the gift of eternal life. Receive it. Then walk in the grace of that relationship. That is the key to it. Receive the relationship with Christ and walk out of the grace and the mercy and the faith of that relationship as we love God and as we love our neighbors. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you offer the gift of eternal life as a gift, an inheritance that is offered to us. Father, we know that without you, we're nothing. Truly, without you, we are nothing. In our failures, Father, help us to return to you. Help us to turn back to you. Turn back into fellowship with you. Father, in our successes, remind us to give glory to you, to point others to you into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, and as we do so, the world will begin to look a little bit more like the kingdom that you envisioned, that you hoped for. Father, help us to be the kind of people who truly are agents of peace, who reach out and love even the unlovely, to reach out and to love those who even hate us. Father, to love those who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't share our values, to love them in hopes that someday they will know the relationship that we enjoy and that we take seriously. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you this morning, if you do not have that relationship, if you have not received the free gift of the inheritance of eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, that is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. That is the only decision that affects all of eternity. To accept Him or to reject Him, that determines all of eternity for you. I'll be here in the moment. We're going to sing Without Him, I believe it is, isn't it, Mary? We're going to sing hymn number 300, Without Him. And look at the text. Look at the text of that song. And if you are not a believer, if you've not received Jesus personally, I'll be here at the front. I'd love to talk with you about that. If you don't want to come this morning, call me this afternoon. We'll work out a time to get together and talk, because it's the most, I can't stress it enough how important this decision is. If you are a believer, perhaps you're not walking in the freedom of grace and mercy. Perhaps you've been enslaved by fear and hatred and those type of things. Talk to God about it. Talk to God about it where you're standing. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to talk with you if you'd like. Get that settled. Be free. Set yourself free. Allow God to set yourself free from the chains that bind you of hatred and fear and all of those things that the world wants to place upon us. That God says, no. I want you to live lives free in me. Get that settled this morning before you leave. If you're here and you want to ask for church membership, there are a lot of ways we receive members. I'd be glad to talk with you about that as well. But whatever it is, whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Following our benediction and the choral response, I invite you, encourage one another, speak to one another. If you see someone you don't know, introduce yourself to our guest. I hope you have a great week. Come back Wednesday night, ready to eat some hot dogs. You can opt to bring your own supper. That's fine if you don't like hot dogs, but if you do, they will be here for the furnishing. Great time of fellowship and discussion. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the chance to gather as your people to offer praises and worship to you. Father, as we go from this place, speak to us. Speak to us and show us how you would have us to interact with people. People that are hurting. People need to know you. People need to know that we love them. And as we do so, Father, we'll give you thanks and all glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.